in 1 Samuel chapter 17. You'll read the story of David killing Goliath, that giant, Philistine giant that came and cursed God and cursed God's people and challenged them, said, "Hey, I'm a Philistine. You are Jews. You're the people of God. Send me a champion. The two of us will fight. If I win, you'll become our slaves, and if you win, we'll bow down to you." And, none of the regular Israelite soldiers wanted to go and fight Goliath. In fact, when he came and gave that challenge, they all went and hid. And there was a little boy there named David. He was a shepherd. And his dad, he had three brothers. I think it was three. And by the way, I got to tell you, in Sunday school, and Judy can tell you, she's not here tonight. By the way, Harry and Judy's son got married last night, and Judy was really tired this morning, but she's helping me in the month of July, and she came and helped me. But she can tell you if next week, you can ask her. But I say something about the story, and one of the kids will say, "Are you sure that's right? I thought it was this." And I always take that occasion, and I said, "Okay, let's go to the source of all authority." I opened my Bible this morning. We were talking about the 10 plagues and when God made the distinction between the Egyptians and the Hebrews. And I thought it was he made the distinction on the third plague when the lice came. And somebody said, one of the little kids said, "Oh no, I don't think that's right. I think it was another one." And so I said, "Okay, let's find out." And by the way, they're learning young what I want you to learn. I don't want you to just take what I say if you think I'm wrong and just believe it because I say it. I want you to go back to this book and check it out. And we opened our Bibles, or I opened my Bible to the book of Exodus, and it wasn't the lice, it was the flies, which was the fourth plague that God made the distinction. He had three brothers. David had three brothers in the army, and his dad, Jesse, sent him to check on his three brothers. He sent some stuff, some food, especially for his three brothers, and he sent some food for the army. And David got there and heard Goliath cursing God, heard Goliath challenging God's people, and David says, "Why didn't somebody go fight this old guy? Why doesn't somebody go show this ungodly man that will challenge and curse God that there is a God in heaven and that we are God's people?" And you know what he said. He said, "Is there not a cause?" His older brother got on him. He said, "Who'd you leave those few sheep with? You're just here because you want to see the fight." And David said, "No, there's a cause. Somebody needs to go show this giant that we do serve the living and true God." In fact, David says, "I'll go show him." And so I don't have time to tell you the whole story, but he took his slingshot, five stones. Goliath had four brothers. He thought he was going to have to fight them all before he was over. Only took one stone to kill Goliath. He slung his slingshot, hit the giant, probably the only place that he wasn't protected, between the eyes. The giant fell down. David didn't have a sword, and so he went and ran to Goliath and took his sword out of his sword holder sheath and used that sword to perform head surgery. He cut the giant's head off and killed him. And so in chapter 17, you can read that exciting story. And right on the heels of chapter 17 comes chapter 18, where we read our text verse tonight. King Saul wanted to honor David. The Israelites wanted to honor David. And God looked down from heaven and said, "Hey, I want to honor David too. He stood up to this giant. He proved that I am God and that I will help my people accomplish things that man thinks is impossible. I want to honor him too." And God gave David, I think, the most wonderful gift after the gift of salvation that he can give to any person. He gave him a friend. In verse 1 it says, "And it came to pass, after he talked to Saul, that the soul of Jonathan was knit with the soul of David, and Jonathan loved him as his own soul. it repeats that same phrase in verse 3, because he loved him as his own soul. Let me just ask you tonight, who do you think did the knitting? Huh? God did the knitting. When it says that the soul of Jonathan was knit unto the soul of David, it was God that knit their two souls together and again gave David a wonderful gift. He gave him a friend. And so in verse, my message comes out of verse 4 tonight, where that friend that God gave David five different things to seal that friendship. And so tonight, I just want to mention those five things real quickly, and then I want to make an application how that applies to our lives today. So verse 4, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave that robe to David. And so the first thing that this new friend gave to David was his robe. Now, in Bible times, a robe indicated or denoted your stature. It denoted your importance. In fact, when a little Hebrew boy became reached a certain age, his father would take him to the center of the city, and they would have a little ceremony, and his father would give his son what they called a toga pretextal. It was a robe or a coat. And it was called the coat or robe of majority. It means that the father recognized his son as an adult. It means he'd reached the age where the father was going to treat him as an equal. And so the robe, as the young man wore that robe, it symbolized that he had reached that age and had been recognized by his father as an adult. And so that's what a robe conveyed back in Bible times. It conveyed your stature. It conveyed your importance. You remember when the prodigal son came home from being in that far land, and the father went out to greet him. One of the things that the father told the servants to bring and put on that son that was coming home was the robe, was a robe. And what the father in the story of the prodigal son was saying is, hey, I'm putting a robe on this young man again because I recognize him as my son. And I want everybody to know that, yeah, he messed up, and yeah, he did things that I wouldn't be pleased with. But I want everybody to know by me giving him this robe that he is my son. And it was the same thing that was true in the life of Jonathan. Jonathan was Saul's son by all rights, and by the way that it worked back in those days, and the way it still works today, when there is a king or a queen, the oldest son usually follows in the steps of his father. And Jonathan would have been the next king. I mean, if Saul hadn't messed up, if Saul hadn't disobeyed God, if Saul had done what God told him to do when it came to the Amalekites, Jonathan would have been the next king. And what Jonathan was saying as he took off his robe and gave it to David, what he was saying, before any of that happened, before Saul disobeyed God, before anybody but God knew that there was going to be a change in the kingship, what Jonathan was saying is, David, I'm not going to be the king. You're going to be the king. I'm taking off my robe, my symbol of being the one that follows in my father's footsteps, and I'm giving it to you as my friend because I want everybody to know that you're going to be the next king, and I'm going to be there beside you serving you. In fact, later on in the book of Samuel, 2 Samuel, I think, or 1 Samuel, later on in the book of 1 Samuel, Jonathan tells that to David. David's running from Saul, and Jonathan meets him in the woods and says, you're going to be the next king, and I'm going to be right beside you. And here, as they formed their friendship, and Jonathan gave to David some things to seal that friendship, he gave him his robe when he was saying, you're going to be the next king. Not me. I'm giving that right up. I'm giving it to you, and you're going to be the king. Then the Bible says, and Jonathan stripped himself of the robe that was upon him and gave it to David and his garments. his garments. Jonathan was a military man. He served in the army. We read a couple of different times in the Bible where Jonathan led the army of Israel. And sometimes it was just, there's a story in there about him and his servant going and killing 20 Philistine soldiers and then leading the army in a great victory over the Philistines. And I'm sure that Jonathan had medals, had awards that were given to him because he led the army in those great victories. That's what the Bible's talking about here, his garments. It was all the ribbons that he wore. It was all the medals that he wore. It was the sashes he wore. It was everything that represented the honor that came to Jonathan. It was everything that that represented the good that he had done in his life that was recognized by others. And to seal this friendship, to show David and others how important it was to him, Jonathan took those awards, those medals, those ribbons, those sashes, and gave them to his friend, saying, "David, I want you to have my honor. Any honor or any award that I've earned in this life, I want to give it to you. I want you to have it." And he did that when he gave David his garments. Then it says in verse 4, even to his sword. Now, you might think, well, that's not such a big thing. As the king's son, he probably had a dozen or more of swords. But you go back and you read in the Bible, and I'm going to read a verse to you in just a second. This sword was a fabulous gift. It was a priceless gift. Because the Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 13, verse 22, "So it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people save Saul and Jonathan." When they got ready to fight the Philistines and they counted up the swords, they had as many swords as the disciples did in the upper room that they took into the Garden of Gethsemane. Two. Just two. One of them belonged to the king, and one of them belonged to his son, Jonathan. Nobody else had a sword. Nobody else had a spear. They were about to go into battle. They were about to fight an enemy. And there was only two swords. And what Jonathan said is, "David, I am giving you my sword. I am giving you this weapon that God has that God has given me to defend myself. I am putting my defense in your hands. I am giving you my sword." Then the Bible says, "And to his bow." So he took his robe. He took his garment. He took his sword. And then he took his bow. And I will point out to you tonight that the bow, his bow, was probably Solomon's most prized possession. The Bible says in 1 Samuel chapter 1, verse 2 Samuel, after Solomon, after Jonathan. Have I been saying Solomon very long? Sorry. You knew what I was talking about, right? It was just a test to see if you were awake. But the bow was probably Jonathan's most prized possession. When David was lamenting Solomon's death in 2 Samuel chapter 1, he talked about Jonathan's bow and how he was going to teach the people how to use the bow because Jonathan knew how to do it. And so I think Jonathan's bow, again, was his most prized possession. And here's what he was saying to David. "I've given you my robe, which represents me being the next king. I've given you my garments, all my medals and all my honors. I've given you my sword, only one of two in the whole land of Israel, because in that thing that I use to defend myself and fight in battle, I'm giving you that. But more than anything else, I'm giving you my bow. It's the thing I cherish the most, the thing I prize the most, and to seal our friendship and to show others how important you are to me. The Bible says he loved them as his own soul. Just let that sink in. He loved them as his own soul. He loved them as his own soul. And Jonathan was saying, because I want you to know how much I love you, I'm giving you my bow. The most important thing that I have. I want you to have it. And then it says, and to his girdle. Now, girdle's not what we might think about when we think about that word. The girdle was the garment that was closest to a person that held everything. It would have a spot for his sword. It would have a spot for his garments. It would be the inside. It would be beneath the robe. There's probably a place on Jonathan's girdle to hang his bow. And so what Jonathan was saying when he gave David his girdle was, I've given you my robe. I've given you my garment. I've given you my sword. I've given you my bow. I'm just giving you everything else. Because the girdle was the thing that held everything else. I just want you to have it because you are my friend. Now here's the application. The Bible talks about another David that came on the scene. He too fought a giant. The giant that this David fought was death and the grave. There was a stone connected with this story as well. The stone that we know about in the story of David and Goliath was the stone that David used to kill Goliath. In the second David story, a stone was rolled away so that we could see he beat his giant. God didn't roll away the stone so that Jesus could get out of the grave. He had the power to get out of the grave. He rolled away the stone so all the disciples and the women that went to the grave could see that the grave was empty. And I can't help but think that if Jonathan gave to his David the five things that he gave him to show how much he loved him, that we should not give the same five things to the son of David, the offspring of David, the seed of David, that the Bible talks about our Lord Jesus Christ. We ought to give them, number one, our robe. You've heard me say this before. Somewhere in your life, there's a throne. And in that throne, on that throne, somebody sits. It's either you or God. And as we give our robe to the Son of David, the seed of David, as we give our robe to the Lord Jesus Christ, what we say when we do that is, you are going to be the king of my life. I'm getting off the throne. I am giving my will over to your will. I am going to seek your will in every situation of my life. I'm not going to be my own person anymore. I'm not going to make my own decisions anymore. I'm not going to do what I want to do anymore. You are going to be the king of my life, and I'm going to seek your guidance and seek to honor you. And when we give our robe to the Lord Jesus Christ, that's what we're saying. I don't want to run my life anymore. I don't want to hold the steering wheel anymore. I don't want to make the decisions anymore. I want you to be the king of my life. Second of all, we ought to give him our garments. All the honors that we've gained in this world. Anything that man has done to recognize us. Paul talks about it in the third chapter of Philippians. He talks about all the things that he had accomplished in his life. He said, I was a Pharisee. I was one of the strictest sects of the Jews. And I spent my life prosecuting those that attacked our religion. And he talked about all the honors that he had in his life. And he said, I count them all but garbage. I count them all but dung that I might know him and the power of his resurrection. And when we give our garments to the Lord Jesus Christ, what we're saying is, hey, what man thinks is important is no longer important to me. And the honors that are bestowed upon me from different people, they're not important to me. I want all the honor. I want all the glory to go to my Savior. And so I give Him my garments. Number three, we ought to give Him our sword. And what I mean by that is, we ought to quit defending ourselves. Vengeance is mine. I will repay, saith the Lord. And we ought to say, dear Jesus, I'm depending on You. The battles that I go into, I no longer have a sword. I can't fight on my own. I don't have a weapon. I don't have the strength. You that are involved in battles tonight, you that are involved in the tough times of life, you give your sword to Jesus. Let Him fight those battles. Let Him get you through the tough times. And what you say when you give Jesus your sword is, I don't know how to make it. I don't know how to get through this valley that You've put me in. I don't know how to make it through this trial that I'm in the middle of. But I don't need to know, because I'm going to depend on You. You. And then number four, we need to give Him our bow. Our bow. I don't know what that is in your life. It would be your most prized possession. Is that your family? Is that something else that's in your life? I mean, the thing that you would appoint to and say, apart from my salvation, this is the most important thing in my life. I hold it dearer than I do anything else. Everything else could be taken away from me if I could only pick one thing. This is the thing I would keep. And as we give Jesus our bow, what we're saying is, my most prized possession, the one thing I would keep if everything else was taken away, I give to You. I give to You. In fact, I'm just going to go ahead and give You my girdle too, because the girdle is everything else. I want You to have it all. I'm not going to hold anything back. I'm going to give it all to You. And so, now you know why I entitled my sermon, I Surrender All. Now you know why I asked Teresa to sing that song tonight. I usually don't ask people to sing stuff, but I said, Teresa, if you haven't picked out a song, sing that song, Whatever It Takes. Because, again, what God is trying to do is make us more like Jesus. And I was thinking about it the last few days. You know the thing that characterized Jesus' life in the eyes of the Father when He was here on earth? It was the fact that He did God's will. Three different occasions, God spoke from heaven, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." And He was pleased because Jesus said, "I didn't come to do my will. I came to do the Father's will." And that's what God wants for each one of us. He wants our will to break. And He wants everything that we have surrendered to Him. Because when you surrender all, what you're saying is, what I want, dear Jesus, is that relationship with You. Now, if you're here tonight and you've never received Him as your personal Savior, you can't have a relationship with Him. I don't care if you're willing to give everything away to Him until you come and recognize Him as a Savior. until you receive him as your own Savior, you can't have a relationship with him. And I beg you tonight, if you're here and you don't know Christ as your Savior, you receive him. Again, I know most of us here tonight are Christians. And I just encourage you, just give him everything. Just go ahead and surrender and give him everything. I read a story about a poor man that lived in India. He was walking along the road one day, and he had all his possessions, which weren't many, tied on his back in just a little backpack. And he had in his hand the only food that he had. It was a little bowl of rice. And he was going down that road eating that rice one kernel at a time. And he noticed down the road coming that there was a caravan coming, and it looked like an important caravan because there was all sorts of flags and banners and things like that. And as it got closer, he recognized that it was one of the Rajas of India. Of course, he was carried in one of those chairs that people carry, and he had his army and his court in front of him and back of him. And this poor Indian man said, "Man, look at that. All I got is this lousy bowl of rice. And look at everything that he has. He don't even have to walk. Somebody carries him everywhere he goes. And he's got all those servants. And he's got all that wealth. And all I got is this lousy bowl of rice." Caravan comes up to him. He's surprised because it stops. And the Raja has the people that are carrying his chair put him down. And he walks over to the poor man and said, Would you give me some rice? I'd like to have some rice." And this poor Indian said, "Would you believe," he didn't say it to the Raja, but he said it to himself, "Do you believe this? This guy's got everything that he wants, everything that he needs. All I got is this one little bowl of rice, and he wants some of it." So he reached in, he picked out one little kernel of rice, and he gave it to the Raja. And the Raja said, "Well, I'd like to have some more. Could I have some more?" And then this poor man said, "Man, he's got everything that he wants. Why would he ask me for my rice?" And so begrudgingly, he reaches into the bowl and he pulls out another kernel and gives it to the Raja. And the Raja takes it and turns away and goes back and gets on his chair, lifted up and carried away, and the caravan leaves. After he leaves, the poor man starts digging in his bowl again, and he feels something real hard in his bowl. It's not a kernel of rice, but it's a little piece of gold about the size of a kernel of rice. He says, "The Raja must have put this in here." He started digging through the bowl, and he found a second one, second little piece of gold. He starts digging through the rice some more, and there was only two. Just two. And he said, "I wish I would have given it all. I wish I would have given him the whole bowl. When we get to heaven, we're going to stand before the Savior. And if we haven't surrendered all, we're going to say the same thing. I wish I would have given him everything. I wish I would have surrendered all." Father, thank you for tonight. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the things it teaches.